We're continuing our study of the 36th Psalm. The title of this psalm states that it is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. So what we have here is a psalm that's written from the viewpoint of someone who is truly a servant of the Lord. These are the thoughts of a servant of God. And in the first four verses of this psalm, he gives the character of the wicked. And this is a very important thing for us to know. For us to be able to identify and recognize the character of those that are wicked does two things. It first of all helps us to identify any of these characteristics whenever they begin to crop up in our own lives so that we can make a correction of ourselves. And second of all, it helps us to be able to recognize those then that are truly not the servants of God, those that would be classified among the wicked. He says in the first verse, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." So here's the first characteristic of the wicked. He doesn't have any fear of God. He has no reverence for God. Verse 2, "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful." So the second characteristic is he has this ability to flatter himself. He makes himself look good in his own eyes regardless of how hateful or how odious his actions are. The third characteristic in verse 3, "The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good." That is, his words betray him. They're full of iniquity, which is wickedness, and full of deceit, which is the falseness or lying. In verse 4, "He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." So this person thinks about, plots about ways in which he can continue to do evil, even when he is in a time of meditating upon his bed, he still is thinking about evil. Now, beginning in verse 5, which is where our lesson begins at this time, he begins to talk about the mercy of God, verses 5 through 9. Verse 5 says, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." So his opening statement in this portion of the psalm is, "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens." Now, we're talking about one of the most important characteristics of God so far as we're concerned. That is the mercy of God. We must have God's mercy in order for us to be able to even consider the possibility of being saved. His mercy is that quality in which he forgives us of our sins. It is that quality in which we are not meted out the punishment for our sins that we deserve to have. God holds back the punishment that we need and deserve to have because our sins demand that we be punished for them if we have true justice given to us. But this is the quality of God in which he does not give us justice in the sense of requiring punishment for our sins once we get forgiveness of our sins. It's given when God gives forgiveness of our sins. So his mercy, this great quality that we so desperately need and we beg God to give us, his mercy is in the heavens. Now this doesn't mean that he's showing mercy in heaven itself among the angels, because we have no indication that this is even needed to be given there. But the mercy is shown here on earth. But when he said it's in the heavens, it means it is of the very highest quality. It is of an impeccable nature. And it may also even be talking about the quantity of his mercy as well as the quality. So his mercy is the best mercy we could ever hope to have. It's not given with partiality. It's not given erratically or on a basis that we do not have any way to know when or whether we're going to be able to receive this mercy, but it's in the heavens. It is mercy of the purest quality. And then he further says, "And thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." Now the faithfulness of God here is his truthfulness or his fidelity. God is certainly true to his word. He's true to his promises. He's true to any covenant that he's made with us, any agreement that we have with God. God is true to that. God is faithful to us. He will not let us down. And here again, in this regard, God is not erratic or with partiality or one that cannot be depended upon. God has a definite way. He has definite laws. He has definite commands. He goes by definite principles and precepts. And once we know what those things are, then we can predict what God's attitude and what God's position is going to be in a particular area. So his faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Here again, it's talking about the impeccableness of his fidelity or his truthfulness. This could also, as we said earlier, be talking about the quantity of his faithfulness or of his fidelity. God never runs out of faithfulness. He will be faithful to the very end. He'll not grow impatient. He'll not grow weary. He'll not have any weakness or any faltering to come in so far as his ability to be faithful to us. It reacheth unto the clouds. So we're never going to exhaust the faithfulness or the truthfulness of God. His promises are going to be carried out. His prophecies are going to be fulfilled. And this is then talking about the qualities of God. He is contrasting God and his qualities with the wicked and their qualities. In verse 6, he says, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast." Here he is still talking about the great qualities of God. He's already talked about the fact that his mercy is in the heavens. And as we think of the heavens, we know of no place higher than the heavens. We know of no place that has such a nature about it as the heavens have. Well, his mercy is there. Mercy originates from that place. His faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. The clouds are those things that we have no control over. Man cannot change them one way or another. They're here or they're not here. They change their form and their shape regardless of what man seems to do about them. And so that's the faithfulness of God. It reaches unto the clouds. Now he says, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains." The righteousness of God is his justice or his rightness. Whenever justice is given out, it means that he gives rewards for that which is good. He gives punishment for that which is evil. And God does this on a consistent basis. And the only way we're going to not be rewarded for our evil is to have God invoke his mercy. Mercy will override justice. But we have to, first of all, have forgiveness of our sin before we can have the mercy of God. But his righteousness or his justice is like the great mountains. When we think of the great mountains, here is something that is immovable, something that man cannot change. It is something that lasts longer than the institutions that man puts here on this earth. A mountain will last longer than nations. A mountain will last longer than a race of people. So his judgments are like the great mountains. And as we think of his justice, we think of the justice that he has when he has given his laws, how that his laws are in accordance with what is right and what is proper, in accordance with all the needs of the universe. And if we're living according to his laws, then we're going to be consistent with the thing that we're created to be. His justice is also found in his great providence, the fact that he does provide for all of this great creation, the way that God has meted out each thing that is necessary and vital for this creation to exist. His providence, his justice is found there. And then also we see his great justice in the plan of salvation. The arrangement that God has made for man to be saved, for man to be extricated from his sinful state here upon this earth, reflects the great justice of God. So his justice is like the great mountains. And then he says, "Thy judgments are a great deep." The judgments of God are his actions, his decisions. The things that God does, or the things that God says, or the laws that God makes, these are all considered to be his judgments, his actions, his decisions. And as we see how the great God of the universe goes about carrying out his plan, putting his laws into action, making provision for those of us who love him to be saved, then we see that his judgments or his actions certainly are most beneficial. And he says that these judgments are a great deep. Now, when we think of a great deep, we think of the depths of the ocean. We've already had his qualities compared to the heavens and the clouds and the great mountains. Now we have the judgments being compared to a great deep. And scientists tell us that the deepest part of the ocean is deeper than the highest mountain. If you were to take Mount Everest and place it on the deepest part of the ocean, there would still be about 7,000 feet between the top of Mount Everest and the surface of the water of the ocean. That's how deep the ocean is. Certainly we have no way of changing this, altering it in any way. We do well just to find out about it, just to be able to get a little glimpse of some of those areas that are in this deeper part of the ocean. Well, his judgments then are so stable, they are so well fixed and eternal, that he compares them to this great deep. Thy judgments are a great deep. We're not able to fathom his judgments. We cannot second guess God. We cannot educate God. We cannot in any wise improve upon what God has decided to do or provide for us. So his judgments are a great deep. Let's not try to outguess God. Let's take what he says for what it says. Let's take his will for us and apply it to our lives. His judgments are a great deep. Then he concludes verse 6 by saying, O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. The word here, preservus, means that he keeps alive, that he does the things that allows man and beast to survive in this creation. Now, man and beast includes a very broad range of living things. Of all of the thousands and millions of different varieties of life here upon this earth, from the smallest little microscopic organism to the most obscure insect, to the largest and most ferocious of beasts, to the smallest, little, most fragile animal, to man himself, to any kind of a bird or fowl of the air, any kind of a fish in the deep, any kind of an organism that lives upon the land, God preserves them. God keeps them alive. And these things all work in a very set order. There's no helter-skelter. There's no accidental thing about it. God provides for all of this. And when we stop and think that we have been allowed then to participate in this great creation just by being here, just by spending some time in the midst of this wondrous work of God, then it's something for us to be most humbled and thankful to God about. We are a part of his great creation. We're allowed to spend some time here participating in it. And although our stay on this earth is very brief, it's only but a fleeting moment, still it is a great privilege for us to be allowed to have this to happen to us, and to, during that time then, to also be given the opportunity of serving the great Creator of all these things. So, O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. He does it with his mercy and his faithfulness and his righteousness and his judgments. He is the one that's behind all of these things that we think of as being so stable. The heavens, the clouds, the great mountains, and the great deep. He is the one that created these things. And so it's appropriate to apply the qualities of God and to compare them to these great features of his creation. The heavens, the clouds, the great mountains, and the great deep. And so he is giving a most excellent description of the great qualities, the great characteristics of our God, our Lord and our Savior, the great Creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father, the great Jehovah. Now, after having described these four great qualities of God, his mercy, his faithfulness, his righteousness, and his judgments, he now in the next verse, verse 7, concentrates upon one of these qualities. There he says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Now this word for loving kindness is the same as the word for mercy in the fifth verse, and it means the same thing. So of all these great attributes of God, the one that we really have a deep interest in, we have an interest in all of them of course, but here's the one that is so meaningful to us, and that is the one of mercy. This mercy is such a great thing. He says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, or how excellent is thy mercy. The word for excellent means precious, and precious means to have a high value, to have a high price upon, to be like a precious stone or like some expensive marble used in a building of some kind. So how precious or how valuable is thy mercy, O God? That's what he's saying here. This mercy is what is so valuable to us. For without this mercy, we have no hope of salvation. We must have God's mercy before we can be saved, before we're going to be able to have our sins taken care of. That is a very necessary quality. For if we had strictly the righteousness or the justice of God given to us, if we had nothing but justice, then justice would demand punishment. Justice would demand death, because sin brings about death. So there has to be a room for this element known as mercy, known as loving kindness, known as the ability for God to forgive our sins and to not cause us to be punished for these sins. And so then it does become a very precious thing for us. It becomes something that has a great price. We cannot replace it with anything else. We cannot buy this with silver and gold. We cannot steal this quality. It's something that we have to work to attain. We work at it. I don't mean that we earn it when we work for it, but I do mean that it does require some obedience of God's will. It requires that we bring our lives into such a position as to be servants of God. It requires that we make some changes. We cannot keep on in our ways of reckless abandon and sin and then expect to have this mercy of God. We're going to have to use some self-control. We're going to have to use some patience. We're going to have some virtue in our lives, the ability to control our energies. And we do this by, of course, allowing God to reign in our lives. We cannot let sin reign over our bodies. And we're striving to get this great mercy that he talks about here. Now, of course, we want God to have mercy upon us. We want God to forgive us. We want God to not punish us for those things that we're due to be punished for. But we find that in order to have this, we also have to be willing to show mercy ourselves. We have to be willing and able to do this. You know, some persons want God to show all the mercy, but they don't want to show any mercy themselves. But we read in James 2, verse 13, there he says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Now, God is capable of judging without having any mercy. He doesn't have to have mercy. We have to do something here that is called showing mercy ourselves in order to be able to have His mercy. We have to be able and willing to cultivate this attitude of being willing to forgive others. We have to be willing to not want to cause others to have to be punished for all the deeds that they do against us or all their bad deeds. We have to have this ability to forgive like God forgives. Now, of course, God has conditions based upon His forgiveness. We too can have conditions for our forgiveness, but we do not have any right to get revenge or vengeance. That's not our right. That's not our privilege. God does that. But we have to be willing to show this same kind of mercy to others that we expect God to give to us. He shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. We want mercy. But we have to be willing to show it before we can have it. For we certainly do not want judgment without mercy. Judgment without mercy is sure condemnation. Judgment without mercy means that our sins are going to speak a condemnation to us. We're going to be put into such a position that we're going to be separated from God because of these great and terrible sins that we've committed. And then that 13th verse of James 2 further says, "And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." That is, we are going to have to face the judgment day. There is coming that great and terrible time of judgment, but mercy rejoiceth against it. That is, mercy is going to allow us to be able to overcome this great judgment day. We're going to be able to get through it. We're going to be able to survive. We're going to come out victorious because of the great mercy of God. So we need this mercy so desperately. And so we have to show mercy in order to be able to get mercy, according to James 2:13. And we mention that because we're talking about a very great and deep subject here, the mercy of God. And so he says in this seventh verse, "How excellent or how precious is thy loving kindness, O God, or thy mercy, O God." Thy mercy is so excellent. It's so precious. It is so vital for us to have it. And then he says in verse 7, "Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." The children of men, all mankind, all of this great family of humans here upon this earth, put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. It doesn't mean that they all do it, but it means that they all can do it. They all are allowed to do it. They have the opportunity to do it, the privilege of doing it. Now, how wonderful it is that God's made this provision for us, that we, the children of men, one of the creatures in this great creation of things, just one of these creatures, we then can have the mercy of God. They put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. The wings of God here is figurative and symbolic of the wings of a mother hen protecting her little baby chicks. The wings of some great bird as a little weak baby bird would come under them for protection. Protection from the heat and the sun, protection from the predators and the enemies, protection from the coldness of winter, whatever protection is needed, this mother hen can do it with her great wings. We come under the shadow of the wings of God. God is our protector. God is the one that we look to for guidance, for salvation, for security and safety. And we can faithfully come to Him. We can put our trust in Him because of this thing known as His mercy. This word, therefore the children of men, that word means that it's because of His loving kindness, because of His mercy, these children of men can come to God and put their trust under the shadow of His wings. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.